Welcome back, everyone, to another deep dive. You know how this works? You send us the material and we dig in.
That's right. And this time...
This one's a big one.
Yeah. This time you sent us some fascinating material from Dr. Robert A. Peterson.
Dr. Robert Peterson.
His teaching on salvation.
Session 18.
Uh-huh. Focusing on the ideas of preservation and perseverance.
Huge ideas.
Yeah.
Huge ideas.
So our mission today is to really try to figure out what these concepts mean for you.
For you as a believer.
As a believer, and how... they connect to your salvation.
Exactly. And we are going to draw our insights straight from Dr. Peterson's teaching.
So, I mean, we're looking for to understand how God's work in keeping us saved.
Right.
That's preservation.
Preservation.
Relates to our own ongoing commitment to faith.
To perseverance.
Two sides of the same coin.
Yeah. And Dr. Peterson's analysis provides a really helpful framework to see how these fit together.
Absolutely. So with us today, we have our expert.
Hi.
So to kick things off, Dr. Peterson starts with this fundamental idea of preservation, that God actively keeps believers saved, right?
He traces this back to the Puritan understanding of God's perseverance with the saints, suggesting that God's faithfulness to us is the bedrock of our ability to persevere ourselves.
Yeah, and what's so fascinating right off the bat is how Dr. Peterson anchors this divine preservation in God's core attributes.
So he's saying, like, because God is who he is,
exactly,
this flows out of God's being.
And he highlights five key aspects that we see all throughout Scripture.
Okay, hit me.
God's sovereignty, right. His justice, his power, his faithfulness,
all right,
and his love.
And each of those then, in its own way,
works to ensure the believer's security and salvation.
Works to ensure the believer's security and salvation.
Okay, so let's unpack these then.
Sounds good.
Starting with sovereignty. Dr. Peterson points us to Romans 8:28-30, this incredible chain of events.
This is a great passage.
Foreknew, predestined, called justified, glorified.
Right.
So much in there.
Yeah.
So when you look at that sequence, what's the core insight there for the listener? Well, you know, the really powerful part here is how Paul talks about glorification.
Okay.
He uses the past tense, just like he does with being foreknown.
Right.
Predestined, called, and justified.
Past tense, like it's already happened.
Like it's a done deal.
Yeah.
It's presented as something already accomplished from God's perspective.
From God's perspective.
Yeah. And as commentators like Moo have noted, this isn't just a future hope.
Uh-huh.
It's a certainty decreed by God as part of his plan to work all things together for the good of those who love him.
Okay. So it's like looking back from the future.
Exactly.
And it's done.
It's done.
So for the listener then, the core insight here is that God's plan for your salvation.
Right.
Right down to your final glorification.
Yeah.
It's not a maybe.
It's not a maybe.
It's a done deal in his eyes.
It's a done deal.
And that's meant to give us a rock solid confidence.
A rock solid confidence.
That's right.
Okay, so God's already signed and sealed our ultimate destiny. But that's a pretty firm foundation.
It is.
To stand on.
It is. So next, Dr. Peterson looks at God's justice.
Okay.
Focusing on Romans 8:33-34.
Another great passage.
You get these powerful, almost challenging questions. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn?
Right.
So what's the key to unlock this for us?
Well, I think the brilliance of this passage is that the one who has declared us righteous.
God himself.
God himself. Is also the ultimate judge.
He's the judge and the jury.
Exactly. And it goes even further. Christ Jesus, who also has the role of judge in Scripture,
right,
is the one who died for us, was raised, and is now at God's right hand interceding on our behalf.
Incredible.
So Dr. Peterson stresses that this verdict of righteousness, it's irreversible.
It can't be overturned.
No accusation, no matter where it comes from, can overturn God's declaration that we are just in his sight.
That we are just...
That we are just in his sight.
I mean, that's like having... the highest court in the universe not only acquit you,
right,
but actively defend you.
Yeah.
Talk about an unbeatable legal team.
Unbeatable.
Okay, so then we move on to God's power.
Okay.
Which Dr. Peterson illustrates with Jesus' own words in John 10:28. No one will snatch them out of my hand.
Powerful words.
So what's the main thing that Jesus is communicating to us here about our security?
Well, as scholars like Carson point out, when they look at this verse, the emphasis is squarely on Jesus's ability, his sheer power to keep his sheep safe.
Okay.
It's not about how tightly we can hold on to God, but about his unwavering grip on those who belong to him.
On those who belong to him.
Yeah.
So it's not our grip on God.
Right.
It's God's grip on us.
It's God's grip on us.
Okay.
No external force, no threat or danger is powerful enough to overcome Jesus's hold on you if you are truly his.
It's not about our ability to hang on.
It's about his ability to hold on to us.
Wow. So it's an incredibly reassuring picture.
It is.
Of divine strength safeguarding our salvation.
Absolutely.
Okay, so it's not just that we're trying our best to stay close to God.
Right.
But he's actively, powerfully keeping us secure. That's a huge shift in perspective.
It is a huge shift in perspective.
Okay, so now let's consider God's faithfulness.
Okay.
Dr. Peterson highlights five key passages that speak to this attribute. Can you give us just like the essence of what each one tells us about God's commitment?
Absolutely.
Lay it on me.
So 1 Corinthians 1:8-9 assures us that God will keep strengthening us until the very end.
Okay.
So that we will be blameless on the day of Jesus.
Wow.
1 Thessalonians 5:23-24 includes a prayer for our complete sanctification with the promise that the one who calls us a faithful God will actually do it.
Powerful.
2 Thessalonians 3:3 declares plainly that the Lord is faithful and will strengthen us and protect us from the evil one.
Love it.
Then there's that incredibly comforting verse in 2 Timothy 2.13.
This is a good one.
If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
Man, I love that verse.
Yeah, so across all of these, the consistent message is God's reliable, unwavering commitment to his promises and to his people.
He's reliable.
Even when we falter.
Even when we falter.
His faithfulness doesn't...
Wow, that last one, Timothy 2.13, that is especially powerful. I mean, it really speaks to God's character, even when our own falters.
Absolutely.
Dr. Peterson then goes into Hebrews 6:14-18, which doesn't use the direct phrase, God is faithful.
Right.
But it illustrates it through this unbreakable promise.
Yes.
And the oath that God made to Abraham.
It's a powerful picture.
So how does that ancient promise then connect with our assurance today?
Well, what's so insightful here is how God backed up his promise with an oath.
An oath.
Something completely unchangeable.
Wow.
And Hebrews 6:17-18 explains that God did this precisely so that those who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to them might have strong encouragement.
Okay.
So think about it. God bound himself by an oath.
I mean, that's huge.
It's huge. And as William Lane points out, in his commentary on Hebrews, this promise to Abraham serves as this foundational pattern for the new covenant community in Christ.
Okay, so this promise to Abraham, it's not just an old story.
Oh.
It's like the cornerstone of our confidence.
It's foundational.
Today.
Yeah, as believers, we are heirs of these same promises through faith, so we can have absolute certainty that God's intentions toward us are just as firm and unalterable as his oath to Abraham.
I love it.
It's great.
And this leads directly to the idea of hope as an anchor in Hebrews 6:19-20.
Yeah.
So how does God's faithfulness demonstrated in his promise to Abraham make our hope such a secure anchor?
Because God is utterly reliable.
Okay.
And his promises are guaranteed by his very nature and his oath.
Guaranteed by his very nature and his oath.
Our hope in Christ becomes this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul.
This sure and steadfast anchor.
It's not something flimsy or uncertain.
Yeah.
It's something we can hold on to with absolute confidence, knowing that Jesus, our forerunner, has already entered the heavenly sanctuary on our behalf, paving the way and representing us in God's presence.
It paints such a vivid picture of security.
It does.
Okay, so finally, under God's attributes,
okay,
Dr. Peterson addresses his love, focusing on the powerful words of Romans 8:35-39.
This is a great passage.
Paul lists all these potential things that could separate us from Christ's love, tribulation, distress, persecution, and on and on.
Right.
And then declares with such force that nothing can
separate us.
Nothing.
It's amazing.
So what's going on in this passage?
Well, this passage is like a triumphant shout of God's unfailing love.
A triumphant shout.
But Paul uses these sweeping pairs of concepts, death nor life, things present nor things to come, to emphasize just how all-encompassing,
how big
and unbreakable this love is.
And Dr. Peterson points out it's crucial to recognize that even our own stumbles and failures cannot sever this bond of love that we have in Christ Jesus.
That's right. There is simply nothing that can come between us and God's love in Christ.
It's as if Paul is throwing down a challenge.
Yeah.
Like, try to find something that can break this connection.
Yeah.
You won't succeed.
You won't.
Okay, so after this detailed look at God's attributes, Dr. Peterson briefly mentions three less common arguments for preservation.
Okay.
The Trinity, God's attributes, which we just explored in depth.
Right.
And the work of Christ.
Yes.
So let's really focus in on that last one.
Mm.
How does the work of Christ guarantee our preservation?
Well, Dr. Peterson argues powerfully that our preservation isn't just about who God is, but also about what Jesus has done.
What Jesus has done.
Right. He highlights four key aspects of Christ's saving work.
Okay.
His crucifixion.
Okay.
His resurrection, his ongoing intercession, and his promised return.
So starting with the crucifixion, Dr. Peterson points to Romans 5.19, where Paul draws this contrast between Adam's disobedience and Christ's obedience, which results in many being made righteous.
Yes.
Now, the fact that it says, we'll be made righteous, that future tense, that seems significant.
It does. It points to the lasting and continuous impact of Christ's act of obedience on the cross.
It's like, it's ongoing.
It's ongoing. It's continuing. And as Romans 8.1-4 further explains through Jesus' sacrifice, there is now no condemnation for those who are in him. He bore the penalty for our sin, satisfying God's justice and securing our justification.
Powerful.
So the cross isn't just a historical event.
Uh-huh.
Its effects are ongoing in preserving believers.
So it's not just that it happened.
Right.
It's that the impact of it is still reverberating.
Takes reverberating.
In the present.
Exactly.
So the foundation of our preservation is laid at the cross.
It is.
Okay. Next, Dr. Peterson emphasizes the resurrection.
Okay.
Particularly looking at the idea of reconciliation in Romans 5.10.
Yeah.
What's really insightful here is that while we often think of reconciliation,
bringing together God and humanity,
as primarily happening through Christ's death.
Right.
Romans 5.10 speaks of us being saved by his life.
Right. Referring to his resurrection.
Referring to the resurrection.
Exactly.
So what's Dr. Peterson saying here?
Well, he's emphasizing that Christ's death and resurrection are inseparable parts of his complete saving work.
Okay, so you can't separate the two.
You can't separate the two.
They're a package deal.
They are. Hebrews 7.16 talks about the power of an indestructible life that Jesus possesses through his resurrection.
Through the resurrection.
And Hebrews 7.23-25 highlights his permanent priesthood and his ability to save completely, precisely because he lives forever to intercede for us.
Okay, so when it says save completely,
commentators like William Lane understand this to include not just the eternal aspect, but also the full and complete experience of salvation.
Okay, so it's everything.
It's everything.
Past, present, future.
Past, present, future.
And everything in between.
And everything in between.
So the resurrection, then, is the ultimate triumph over death.
It is.
So it makes perfect sense that it's so central to our ongoing salvation and preservation.
It makes perfect sense.
Okay, so then Dr. Peterson brings in Jesus' continuous intercession, again referencing Hebrews 7.25.
Right.
So this verse reiterates that Christ always lives to intercede for them.
Right.
So Dr. Peterson connects this to specific instances like Jesus' prayer for Peter in Luke 22.32.
That his faith would not utterly fail.
Right. And his high priestly prayer in John 17, where he asks the Father to protect his disciples.
Powerful prayers.
So this ongoing intercession demonstrates Jesus' active role in preserving believers even now.
It does. And as Romans 8.34 reminds us, Christ is at the right hand of God, constantly interceding for us.
So it's like having a permanent advocate in the highest court.
That's right.
Constantly working on our behalf.
Exactly.
I mean, it's such a comforting thought that Jesus isn't just a figure from the past, but actively involved in our lives today, ensuring our preservation.
It's very comforting.
Finally, Dr. Peterson points to Jesus' promised return in John 14.2-3 as another key aspect of our preservation.
Yeah.
So this is Jesus' comforting promise that he will come back and take us to be with him.
Right.
Dr. Peterson highlights the context of Peter's denial in John 13, showing that even in the face of our human weakness and failures, Jesus assures us of our ultimate destiny with him.
Yeah.
And Peter himself, later in 1 Peter 1:13-3, calls believers to set their hope fully on the grace to be brought to them at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Powerful.
Signifying the final consummation of our salvation.
Yes.
And God's ultimate act of preservation.
The culmination of it all.
Commentators like Kissmaker see this return as the complete fulfillment of salvation.
Yeah.
Including our final deliverance, glorification, and the permanent presence of Christ.
Yeah, that is a beautiful picture.
So Jesus' return is the grand finale in this story of preservation.
Right.
Bringing us fully and forever into his presence.
Absolutely.
So Dr. Peterson wraps up this section by emphasizing that the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Along with God's attributes and the complete work of Christ, all work together to guarantee the final salvation of true believers.
They work together.
And he even quotes Calvin's Institutes on this.
He does.
On the absolute security of the church rooted in Christ's eternal power.
Yeah, Calvin emphasizes that because Christ is equipped with infinite power, the church's existence and ultimate security are guaranteed.
Nothing can prevail against it.
Nothing, not even the forces of evil, can ultimately prevail against it because it's built upon Christ's eternal foundation.
It's built on Christ.
He also highlights that Christ provides everything necessary for believers' eternal salvation and gives them the strength to stand firm against spiritual enemies.
Wow, so that's a really in-depth look at preservation. God's powerful and multifaceted work in keeping us saved.
Multifaceted.
Now let's shift our focus to perseverance.
Okay.
Dr. Peterson says it's intrinsically linked to preservation.
Right.
Because God keeps us, we in turn continue in the faith.
Yeah.
But he also stresses that this doesn't negate our human responsibility.
Yeah, that's right.
So that's a crucial balance.
It is.
But I understand.
It is. Yeah.
So while God's sovereign work is the foundation, Scripture also clearly teaches that those who are truly saved will persevere in their faith until the end.
Yeah.
So Dr. Peterson points to numerous New Testament passages that underscore this necessity of perseverance for final salvation. Like Matthew 24.13n, where Jesus says, "The one who endures to the end will be saved."
Yeah. That.
Very important verse.
Acts 14.21-22, which talks about encouraging believers to continue in the faith through hardships.
Mm-hmm.
Hebrews 10.36, highlighting the need for endurance to receive what God has promised.
Right.
And Revelation 14.12, which speaks of the endurance of the saints who keep God's commands and remain faithful to Jesus. So Dr. Peterson then breaks down this idea of perseverance into three key areas of our lives: faith, love, and holiness.
Yes.
So let's start by looking at perseverance in faith.
Okay.
So he makes the point that an initial declaration of faith isn't sufficient.
Right.
True believers are marked by this continuing trust in Christ right to the very end.
Yeah, it's not just a one-time decision. It's an ongoing commitment.
So he uses this compelling example from John 6.66, where many of Jesus' disciples turned back and no longer followed him after some of his more challenging teachings.
Right.
But then Jesus turns to his core group, the 12, and asks, "You do not want to leave too, do you?"
And Peter's response in John 6.68, 69 is so telling. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life."
That's right.
So this demonstrates the ongoing commitment that characterizes true faith.
It does.
A recognition that Jesus is the only source of life.
Yeah.
It's not just about a one-time decision, but this continuous reliance on Christ.
A continuous reliance on Christ.
It's not a sprint.
No.
It's a marathon.
It's a marathon.
This journey of faith requiring us to keep leaning on Christ.
That's right.
Dr. Peterson also brings in Colossians 1.21-23, where Paul talks about reconciliation, but includes this significant condition.
Yes.
So what's the key takeaway for us in that if?
Well, the crucial phrase is, "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard."
Oh, yeah?
So Paul is saying that the reconciliation they've experienced is real and lasting if they remain grounded in their belief and hold fast to the hope they've embraced.
So it's just like saying the seed of faith has been planted.
Right.
But it needs to take root and continue to grow.
That's a great analogy.
So it's not just about starting the race well.
Right.
But about consistently running it.
That's right.
Finally, under perseverance and faith, Dr. Peterson discusses Hebrews 12.1-4, which uses this powerful image of the Christian life as a race we must run with endurance.
Yeah, the metaphor of a race inherently involves perseverance.
Absolutely.
We are urged to throw off everything that hinders us and to run with perseverance the race marked out for us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is called the pioneer and perfecter of our faith.
Wow. So this passage acknowledges that we will face hardships and opposition.
Right.
But it encourages us not to grow weary.
Not to grow weary.
And to remember the ultimate reward.
Yes.
That awaits those who endure.
That's right.
And while we know that God's preservation guarantees that true believers will ultimately persevere, these verses highlight what that perseverance looks like in our daily lives, this determined commitment to keep following Jesus.
Exactly.
So that divine guarantee working itself out in our consistent day-by-day commitment.
Excellent.
Okay, so now let's move on to perseverance in love.
Okay.
Dr. Peterson emphasizes that believers must continue to love others, pointing to the many commands throughout the New Testament.
He specifically highlights Jesus's new command in John 13.34-35.
Okay.
To love one another as he has loved us.
This is a big one.
This isn't just a suggestion. Jesus says this love will be the defining characteristic that shows the world who his disciples are.
Okay.
He sets his own sacrificial love on the cross as the ultimate goal, the powerful motivation, and the very standard for how we are to love each other.
I mean, that's a high bar.
It's a high bar. It's a love that goes far beyond just liking people.
Okay.
It's a self-giving, active love.
Active love.
Yeah.
It's a love that reflects Christ's own heart for us.
Absolutely.
Dr. Peterson then directs our attention to 1 Peter 1.22, which speaks of sincere brotherly love.
Yes.
So Peter emphasizes that our obedience to the truth of the gospel and the cleansing we've experienced from sin should naturally result in this genuine Philadelphia or brotherly affection. And commentators like Peter David's underscore the central importance of this love for fellow Christians.
They do. Peter connects this kind of love directly to the new life we've received through being born again through the living and enduring Word of God.
Powerful.
It's a love that flows from our transformed nature.
So it's not just a human emotion.
Right.
It's a love that's empowered by our new life in Christ.
Absolutely.
Finally, under perseverance in love, Dr. Peterson looks at the strong emphasis on continuing in love that we find in the first epistle of John.
Right.
So 1 John presents this with real force. It contrasts those who love with those who remain in death, saying that those who do not love do not know God.
Strong words.
John repeatedly emphasizes that we are to love one another because love originates from God.
Yes.
And because God himself first loved us, demonstrating that love supremely through Christ's atoning sacrifice.
Yeah, he concludes with the clear statement that persevering in love isn't optional. It's a direct commandment from God.
A commandment.
A commandment.
So it's not just a warm feeling, but this vital and ongoing expression.
Yes.
Of genuine faith.
Of genuine faith.
So it sounds like love isn't just a nice sentiment, but a crucial sign of authentic and enduring faith.
It is.
Now, Dr. Peterson mentions that his next lecture will delve into perseverance and holiness.
Looking forward to that one.
So as we wrap up this deep dive,
okay,
what are the essential takeaways
regarding
God's preservation and our perseverance based on Dr. Peterson's teaching?
Well, the key understanding is the beautiful and essential connection between God's work and our response.
God's work and our response.
God, through his perfect attributes and the finished work of Christ, powerfully and securely preserves all true believers.
So secure.
So secure. And because he preserves us, we are both called and enabled to persevere, to continue trusting in Christ in faith, to actively love one another, and as we'll explore further, to pursue holiness.
These aren't separate ideas.
They're not.
There's two sides of the same coin.
Two sides of the same coin of salvation.
Of salvation.
God's unwavering commitment empowers and fuels our ongoing commitment.
So it's not either God's work or our effort, but this powerful synergy.
Exactly.
God's unbreakable hold empowers our ongoing walk of faith and love.
Absolutely.
I mean, that's an incredibly reassuring and motivating picture.
It is.
So here's a final thought for you to consider. How does a deeper understanding of God's active and certain role in your preservation impact your own commitment to persevering in your faith and love?
That's a great question.
Thanks for joining us for this deep dive.
It's been a pleasure.
We'll see you next time.
See you later.